All right. Welcome to another edition of Shabbat Lounge. This is Matt and
Jake here.
Coming to you, we're going to talk about the much anticipated thing here.
Much anticipated. This has been much anticipated.
months in the making, and I know that you are practically on the edge of your seat.
Yes.
I know we are.
Yes. Literally. Oh, boy.
On the edge of our seats. So we're going to talk about Torah and the U.S. Constitution.
Yeah, we think it's kind of prescient to put this out now because we have an inauguration coming up and, you know, present day events working out. So I think this is about time to kind of feel out where people are and because there's going to be a lot of talk about, well, the Constitution says this, Constitution says that. And then it's, you know, it's in all the Torah groups. Everyone's real patriotic and and generally conservative minded.
Yeah,
but what are we looking to conserve is the it's kind of the deal. So, so that's where this kind of starts.
And I also recently wrote a blog post, and I may not have even told you about this, but I wrote about the United States being born in rebellion. Mm-hmm. And what does it really mean when you talk about we the people? And of course, the Constitution starts with we the people, and we will talk a little bit more about what does it mean to be we the people. But those are things that you probably should stop and consider and ponder upon. And you know, it is real easy to wrap up patriotism in the into your faith, whatever you do, you know. I think we have that tendency, but it may not always be a good thing. So we'll dive right into it, and we're going to take a look at this. And so when it comes to the Torah and the Constitution, so we're just going right in.
Just go right in.
Okay.
So this is a quote from John Adams. He says, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia! What a paradise would this region be!" So, that's the point, right? I mean, we talk about the founding fathers as people that, you know, were inspired by their faith and how the U.S. was born as a Christian nation and all this stuff, and with the Bible as its base for creating laws and stuff like that. And so here's just an example of where, you know, you have the founding fathers, you know, giving lip service, we'll say, I guess, to the fact that the Bible has a good way to live spelled out in it and giving credit to God and all this stuff. And right, what a utopia it would be. But I wonder, when I was kind of, you know, when we started putting this together, it was like, well, you know, what's this utopia that they envision? Because, you know, as a, you know, in my regular Christian days, I would think that, oh, well, heaven is this, is the idea of this utopia that he's trying to discuss here, and that's going to be a Bible-based, you know, way of living. But once you come to understand that Torah is the way that where he wants us to walk out things, and then your mindset kind of changes on what is this constitutional way of living, what is this biblical way of living, right? Your biblical way of living changes when you start understanding Torah is the is the way, right?
Yeah, correct. And then, you know, I challenge you. I used to teach history, and early on in my teaching career, I did teach that these were biblical, God-fearing people. And then as I began to read more and learn more about who they were, I had to tweak that a little bit and found out that some of them were deist, Unitarianisms. They were part of things like free thinkers, and they were kind of all over the place. And bottom line, as we go through this, you know, who was John Adams? Well, what was his occupation? part of his occupation, you could say he's a politician. And so have politicians changed? I don't think they have. And you said lip service. And I think you're right. You know, they knew their constituents. They knew the people. And the people of America at the time when John Adams and they met in Philadelphia in that hot, sweaty room in the summer, you know, when they put that together, they knew their audience. They knew that people out there that sent them there were Bible believers, and they read their Bible and they studied it. And, you know, so they were speaking to a certain extent that audience who put them there. And I think that's important to remember as we look at them. And you know, they were, as part of America was supposed to be, they were a reflection. They're a representative government. It's a republic. Yeah. And they are, in essence, representing their constituents. So that piece, you know, is true. But just like we see today, sometimes a politician can represent the constituents and maybe not be true to who they are.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. But, and one thing that I find interesting is, you know, we're kind of going through this with homeschool with the kids, you know, certain things to teach them about history and stuff like that. And, you know, we're kind of teaching them about William Penn. And one of the interesting things about how Pennsylvania was founded and how, you know, he came to, you know, basically own that land and found the state there was
the Friends.
Well, I'm going with the direction of, you know, he was afraid of persecution. He wanted to get rid of persecution in England. So he developed this land to be free to, you know, we're telling the kids how many, you know, one of the questions we asked them, how many religions did he say would be free in this state, right? This colony that he's starting. And then it's all of them. It's every religion is welcome here, right? And that right off the bat was like, well, that doesn't really line up with Torah, does it? Because, you know, once you start bringing in the deities of Babylon, you know, that's, and you see that whole side of the country is kind of falling into this pit. Mm-hmm. And it's,
but it is a weird line to walk on, though, because at the same time, he gives us free will. So in essence, that part of it does line up because we have freedom to choose.
Right.
We can choose him or we can not choose him. But I mean, I do see what you're saying. When it comes to governance, he does lay out some clear rules about that.
Right.
And doing whatever you want is really not part of that.
Right. So it kind of, this is, you know, there's, you're going to see a lot of, give and take and juxtapositions going on between both the Torah and the Constitution and how we are to wrestle with things such as this. So here you have old Honest Abe. He says, America will, hang on here. Let's change this to this view and do this. Okay. America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves.
Oh.
Do you see any of that happening?
Yeah, it does seem a little bit like what we see happening in the world today. You know, I think the world is watching us going, what's about to happen here? Are they about to eat themselves and implode from within? And China, meanwhile, and the UN, meanwhile, are like, hey, y'all need some help? We got people. We'll send them. Y'all just say the word. We'll send people to help you.
Yeah. Yeah, we're with the Chinese and we're here to help.
Yes, that sounds terrible. Sounds like a terrible reality that I hope we never see.
Yeah.
And then we've got Patrick Henry. The Constitution is not a document for the government to restrain the people. It is an instrument for the people to restrain the government. I'm like, whoa, how have we gotten so far from this? And we have this government that's out of control. And you saw the things that have happened recently. And, you know, in essence, it's I think there's a lot of people that don't feel like the government is representing them anymore. And they're very frustrated by this. And, you know, because the government has gotten so far away from these things that Patrick Henry talked about.
Right. Now, do you see that this has been the case? Is the Constitution such a document that it has restrained the government or allowed the people to restrain the government?
Not really.
It hasn't really held up to that. It's
like a big trick.
Yeah, we kind of always go back to the Constitution and say they can't do that. It's, you know, it's in the Constitution. It's mm-hmm. like, well, they did it, you mm-hmm. know, and
over and over and over.
Yeah,
slowly.
Yeah,
one little piece at a time.
Yep. It's never. It's like we talked about in a study we did a while back about how the government in power, like Rome back in the Roman days. It's our Galatian study, I believe. Mm-hmm. How Rome would give just enough little presents, right, to the mm-hmm. people, just enough to keep them from rebelling.
Yeah.
And as long as the government can keep enough people so that not everyone is upset at the same time, then they can keep their power.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think you see that with this going back and forth of, you know, you'll see one side is against certain things and then all of a sudden they're in power and they don't do anything about it. Mm-hmm. Those certain things that they were against.
Or they go so far, but they don't go all the way. They yeah. come close and then they always leave it open so that whatever happens, they can still come back to this promise. We're going to do this.
You yeah. know, of course, but they foiled us.
Yeah, abortion is one of those things that just keeps going on and on and on, where they keep saying, we're going to do this. But in reality, all you see is states are doing more and more to kill babies. Mm-hmm. And there's less and less being done to stop it. But there's a lot of lip service and a lot of words talking about it, but nothing really happens.
Yeah.
So, yes. So, anyway, we will probably move on from this. And so you've got this one, this Thomas Jefferson quote.
Right. All tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. Mm.
And I think that's happened too long in the United States for too many generations. People have remained silent. And, you know, it's interesting. People have so freaked out by what they saw on these events. And I look at it as, you know, with all the protests, you know, no matter what side and which protest you want to talk about, there are people that don't feel represented. And when they don't feel represented, sometimes they do go to these protests. And in this, it opens up a whole can of worms about who's involved. And we're not here today to discuss who's behind what and who's doing this and all these things. But we are acknowledging that, you know, you have to acknowledge that strife has been a part of our country. You know, it
yeah.
hasn't all been easy. It hasn't always been without bloodshed or violence.
Right. And then what's old George say?
He says, a free people ought not only to be armed and disciplined, but they should have sufficient arms and ammunition to maintain a status of independence from any who might attempt to abuse them, which would include their own government. Quote George Washington. Great quote. You know, he got it. He knew these guys all had been on the wrong side of government, and they knew what it was capable of, and they were... I do believe that about these founding fathers. They were trying to protect the masses in the yeah. best way they knew how. I you can look at them and go, well, they were Masons and they were this and they were that. But that doesn't mean they were all bad.
Yeah.
And there is some good to them, and they were trying to protect people with yeah. what they did. And it seems like we've gotten far from it.
Yeah. And I think this side of utopia, as it were, it's, you know, they set up a system that I think worked real well for a while. And once you find holes in it, though, you can exploit it. And mm-hmm. so that's what you see happen.
Yeah. So I'm going to switch. Okay. I didn't really mean to do that, but.
Oh, it might, small us a little.
So. How do you do that?
I think you just grab the corner and just make it a little smaller.
There we go.
There.
So I was trying to do this as a full screen, and I think that looks a little better. There we go.
Okay.
I've got it. Now we got it. All so right. Now we're going to go straight to Scripture, and we got this Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law that are righteous before Elohim, but the doers of the law who will be justified.
Yeah. And then think about that maybe in terms of the law of the land and as well as the law of Torah, right?
Mm-hmm.
We see a lot of people, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, but you see justice being perverted. There's no longer a, you know, we're living in this time of there's no true right and wrong. It's moral relativism and, you know, how I feel my truth and all this stuff, right?
Right.
But that
brings up a great point. I mean, without a standard, we are left our own devices just to say whatever we want. And so people camp out and say, this is true for me. This is how I feel. This is how I've been infringed upon in my people. And then you just get these arguments and these fights that break out, and there's no resolution to them. It's like, you know,
because there's no measuring rod.
Right. And it's just group after group after group that each want their own way and want their own thing. But it does go back to what does it mean? We, the people. And so when we have this thing built on the terms, we the people, means whatever the people want, majority rules, kind of.
Yeah.
And so that's not always good.
Yeah, and that would be a democracy, which they keep saying we are as a nation, which we aren't.
Right.
It's a representative republic, which is completely different.
Mm-hmm.
Democracy is majority rules. That's called a mob, right?
Yeah. Controlled mob, maybe.
Control by the mob. Mm-hmm. So there is a difference, and if you're not aware of the difference, study it out.
But coming back to the law, you know, we have to have this truth standard, and we've gotten away. You know, there was a time in America, you know, my great aunt, her name was Miss Robbie Jones. Miss Robbie Jones started her life as a single educator out in West Texas, and she had a one-room schoolhouse. And she taught the Bible as part of her curriculum, and that was universal. And this was let's call it 1947 when she starts teaching school, and that's what everybody did.
Yeah,
they taught. That was the basis of the instruction that happened in that schoolroom, and they prayed. They prayed before school, they prayed before lunch, and they probably dismissed with a prayer at the end of the day. It was like, some people would look at it as, they would call it, you know, and it's interesting, if you looked at 1947 homeschool in West Texas, now it could have been different in New York, but in West Texas, you would probably mistake that today for a Christian school, and that was public school.
Yeah.
And so you just think about
it. You'd also probably mistake it for like a college course.
Probably be very much more difficult. But you know, that's where we were for so long. That was what we considered true, and through time that has changed.
Yeah. Yep. So not the hearers of the law. We have a lot of people hearing the law and not being doers of the law,
mm-hmm.
right? So that's kind of that part. And then go ahead and read this Proverbs.
Proverbs 28:4-5 in the ESV. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek Yahweh will understand it completely.
So do you see a lot of forsaking the law and praising the wicked?
A little bit. You know, it's this whole thing of we tend to be calling what is wrong good and what is good wrong.
Yeah.
It seems like everywhere you go, you can't go anywhere and not see that. And, you know, and what's so sad is I think a majority of everyday Americans don't see it, don't care. You know, they've been in this frog, you know, it's the frog in the boiling water that doesn't know that he's being boiled alive. And that's kind of where we are.
Yeah. Evil men do not understand justice. We see a lot of unjust things going on where we don't feel like the people that are thwarting the laws are getting what is rightfully, you know, prescribed for that. And we see a lot of people that as long as you have power, consider the Epstein stuff. I mean, years ago, we were hearing about the things that he was doing and the way that he was able to, because he had a position of power, he could, you know, manipulate the way the law applied to him. And he basically was free to do whatever he wanted.
Yeah.
Until just recently. And so sure, it did finally catch up to him, but
well, and look how crazy the world has gone since he's been captured. I mean, you kind of have to go, "Wow, was there more to this story?"
Yeah.
You know, so it is crazy, but definitely an example of evil men who don't understand justice, and we need to be seeking Yahweh in all of these matters, and instead many people are still seeking men. Yeah. For advice and guidance.
Yeah, and I think that we tend to not really understand justice all that well if we don't understand the Torah, because right. it's the example. It's the spelling out of Yahweh's character and how he deals with things. And if you don't know how he deals with things, you have a skewed view of what justice is.
Yep, very true. In Deuteronomy 28.
And if you faithfully obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, Yahweh your Elohim will set you high above all the nations of the earth. So, what were all the commandments that day that he...
In Deuteronomy 28, we're talking about the Ten Commandments as part of that.
Yeah, that's part of it. And then
about being holy and set apart and what that meant. Yeah. And, you know, the world that we're looking at today does not seem to be anywhere close to the things that he talked about on the mountain that day.
Right. So let's see. All the commandments I command you that day, today. And he will set you above all the nations of the earth. So it's interesting because, you know, what nation today is set above all the nations of the earth?
It does feel like good old USA.
It feels like the good old US of A, right? But It's like it's coming off that mountain pretty quick, doesn't
it? Yes, it does appear to be slipping a little bit. And that can be very alarming, definitely. But he told us, you know, it says right here that to be on top, you have to obey his commandments. And that's what I was saying before, you know, for generations, we were a group of people whose children obeyed their parents. And that was taught. And we did teach out of the Bible. And even if we taught some things that weren't quite right, that was considered the standard of truth. Mm-hmm. And everyone knew it. And that was common belief. And since we've started getting away from that, you know, we were slipping down, and he told us that would happen.
Yeah. So then we ask this question, how are they different?
So we're going to do a little compare and contrast between the Torah and the Constitution. So really, what are we talking about? How are they different? And so let's go look at this first thing. And so this came from a timeline that I got out of this book, and I highlighted this part where it talks about really, you know, what is it that Yahuwah set up? And it's a theocracy. So in Josiah 24:22, it talks about how people were raised up as special deliverers from their oppressor, and these judges came along, and then, you know, you get to eventually get to this kingship, and he told them before they had a king, hey, look, you guys don't need a king. You don't really want a king. The king is going to come along, and he's going to tax you, and he's going to make your children go to war. And they're like, no, give us the king. We want the king. And, you know, that we see where that's gotten us in the world. And, you know, all along he said, you know, he was sufficient. You know, the theocracy that he created was sufficient, but we just, as humans, we've just never been satisfied with that. For some reason, we like the guy sitting on the throne telling us what to do.
Yeah, and I think now it would be very difficult to go set up a theocracy right now and have it work out, don't you think?
Yes, it might be a little bit of a challenge, and people have tried it, and oftentimes they've done it. They haven't really truly done it.
Horribly off the rails.
Because it becomes a cult, and because a man is leading it, aka David Koresh and people like this have gone off. But that the whole problem with all of that is one human decided he was like the guy instead of making the one true Elohim the guy. And so, but you know, this theocracy model is definitely not what we have in America.
Right.
You know, it's, it wouldn't work.
No. And I think that the opportunity to go to that, to follow that model, essentially died when Israel and Judah walked away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And so now I think it was possible for it to work then. And since they walked away from it, it is no longer possible until Yeshua returns. And so we're stuck with, okay, since that's not going to work, what can we do?
Where do we go from here?
Yes. And we know the founders all looked at a lot of this stuff. They've looked at theocracies and monarchies and dictatorships and all that stuff. And they said, what's going to work here? And they saw that those all lead to, essentially every one of those leads to dictatorship.
Yes. And eventually over time.
Yeah. So,
and so bottom line is if you don't know history, you should just go look at what happens to Rome, especially, and, you know, and how eventually, you know, their emperor, sets himself up as little G God.
Yeah.
And, you know, it gets crazy in a hurry you know, they definitely fall, and we know that empires are going to rise and fall.
Yeah.
So we shouldn't be shocked.
Exactly.
And so the next section, we're going to talk about the Torah here. And so the Torah, when we come to look at the Torah, you know, it's all based upon we are to lay down our own self-interest to serve a righteous king and not do maybe what our flesh wants to do. And that's over and over in the Torah. And then it also gives us free will. We decide, we pick. You know, Joshua says, choose this day whom you're going to serve.
Right. Yep. And that's not free of consequence, right? You deal with the consequence of the choice that you make.
Yeah, you're going to be blessed or cursed.
Right. So Yahweh gives what actions will deliver you blessings and what actions will deliver you curses?
Following the law gives you blessings. Mm-hmm. Going against the law gives you curses.
Right. So the Torah embraces a theocracy, right? The freedom of religion exists in being able to choose the curses over the blessings, right? Kind of how you were just saying. And there's no earthly king required. So this takes us away from the monarchy approach.
And he allows it later on because he is a compassionate Elohim. And, you know, he's like, well, that's what they want. And, you know, he tried to tell them, but they didn't listen.
Yeah.
And it affects every aspect of your day-to-day life. You know, there's nothing that's untouched here, from physical cleanliness to bodily functions.
Yeah.
You know, you're covered head to toe. And these are very specific commandments that must be followed. And then even when it comes to slavery, you know, slavery is not promoted. And during the seventh year, slaves are set free. So it's not the same idea of slavery that we see. And so everyone is real quick to jump on and go, see, the Bible condones slavery. See, God is condoning slavery. And it's not the same, because they had to literally set them free. And then at the end of the 7 years, the slave could decide to stay with his master, pierce his ear with an awl, and be committed to that person for life. But that person chose that.
Right.
And then at that point, he becomes part of the family.
Right.
It's
not this Western slavery.
No.
Early America idea that we always have in our heads of what slavery is.
And I think so many Americans, that's how they think of this. And, and people that aren't students of history will go back and look at, you know, what happens, you know, what happened to the people who did call themselves Christians and had slaves and things, and how they treated slaves. And they, you know, they have all these terrible images in their mind, but it was not the biblical model of slavery
right.
in any way.
Right. And then I think this is interesting. Recently, John MacArthur has been kind of, if you follow him at all, you know, a little while back before all this medical situations going on in the country, in the world. So he had said some things about biblical slavery and that people kind of attack him for. But I think he's kind of at least makes a cogent point where he talks about he used examples of the abuse of being in an abusive marriage or having abusive parents and how that doesn't isn't used to condemn that institution of marriage or the institution of parenthood, just as the way that slavery was enacted in America shouldn't be used as a bludgeon to condemn the institution of slavery when it's practiced in the right manner, which is the biblical model, right? Not that we're advocating slavery or any of that.
No, absolutely not.
Or one race over another, none of that. But the point is, and again, you don't see this as a race situation in the Bible.
It wasn't.
It's a way to take care of someone while they help you. It's like indentured servitude. It's help me out on the farm and I will give you a place to live. It's it's just a much different picture of than we are usually told.
Well, if you can make the same analogy to driving, if we just stress the stats of how many people die in car accidents, and we just set up that, you could say, well, I guess we shouldn't drive. It kills too many people, that's the same kind of logic that we see sometimes applied to things where it just is, it's ridiculous and doesn't make sense.
Yeah. And they use that argument for, am I allowed to say it? Let's say, pea shooters.
Oh, uh-huh. I guess.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So they use that kind of argument for that to say, well, if it just would save one life, well, I don't see them out there, filling in everyone's swimming pool, because a lot of people die from swimming pools.
Yes, that's right. Right? Just thing after thing.
So once they start filling in everyone's swimming pool, and once they start putting Nerf on everyone's cars, so once we get the driving deaths down to zero, then maybe you can start thinking about changing the way the Constitution's written. But let's work on that first.
So the preamble, here it is at the very beginning of the Constitution. And so at one point, Jake, I had to memorize this in about eighth grade. And so unfortunately, I cheated my way through eighth grade and on this test. And I had written the preamble down and I had a denim jacket, acid wash denim jacket from Anthony's. And I had stuck that inside my sleeve and was kind of like pulling that out of my sleeve and copying it down. And I'm pretty sure the teacher caught me, but I guess he just thought I was so bad at cheating.
He just knew everyone was teaching. It was cheating.
Maybe. So anyway, here's the preamble. So we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our prosperity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America.
Right. Huh. So right away, we the people, that's what's important. Mm-hmm. What
we want.
Yeah. They all did what was right in their own eyes.
Exactly.
Right? We the people of the United States. And it's in order to form a more perfect union, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're going to establish justice.
And they're going to establish what is the blessings of liberty and prosperity. So, right, pretty early on, we're talking about, protect our wealth.
The common defense, promote general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty. Yep. To us ourselves and our children. Now, there are blessings of liberty.
Sure.
That we do want to pass on to our children.
Absolutely.
So let's see here.
And so in the Constitution, the masses decide through representatives. Like we said, it's not really a democracy, although you hear that term kicked around all the time. We're a republic.
Right.
The individual has rights based upon what the people say. If you're born if you're born in the U.S., basically you have no choice. This is, you know, you don't have a choice to choose this. It's just hoist upon you, whether you wanted it or not. If you immigrate, you're choosing to be under this this thing.
The Constitution, right? Mm-hmm. And I kind of, so to me, this one could either be, especially the that last part there about if you're born in the U.S., you don't have a choice, or if you immigrate, then you have a choice kind of situation. To me, that could be either considered a difference or a similarity, because, right, you could be grafted into Israel, mm-hmm. And you could choose not to obey the Torah, but then you would get curses, right? Just like they could, we can choose to disobey the law of the land and go to jail, right? That kind of thing. Interesting. I don't think there was a whole lot of jail in Torah.
No jail. Zero. Yeah.
Yeah. So sometimes it's, you know, payment is death. Sometimes it's lashes. Sometimes it's a monetary reimbursement. Right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth kind of situation.
Oh, and you're saying if you're born Hebrew, that doesn't make you one. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, and that's what I'm saying is slightly different in the Torah. I mean, I guess it's the same.
Oh, yeah.
You, in the Torah, he says, choose blessings or curses. You
right.
know, choose to be Esau or choose to be Jacob. It's your choice.
Right. But and, I see where you're going, where if you're born in the U.S., you're a U.S. citizen.
Right.
Whereas and if you're born a Hebrew, you're not necessarily a Hebrew. Right.
Right. And case in point is Esau.
Yeah.
So, yes, he was born a Hebrew, but he does not make, in the book of Hebrews, the Faith Hall of Fame. He definitely does not make that list.
No. No. So, an interesting point that I made about this eye for eye, tooth for tooth thing is, so it was a payment, right? If you do X, then the punishment for that doesn't exceed that, you know, the crime. Mm-hmm. So then when we always use when Yeshua says turn the other cheek as a way of superseding this eye for eye, tooth for tooth thing, but really he's talking about a concept from Lamentations chapter 3. So you might look at that mm-hmm. and see how Yahweh has turned his other cheek because Israel had gone astray. Mm. And he's allowing them another chance kind of situation. It yeah. has no bearing on the eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And Yeshua isn't replacing that. He's saying you're using it wrong, basically. Okay, let's see.
And the Constitution continued, it's not about violating the rights. It's about not violating the rights that you have. So, you know, saying that the government can't take these rights from you. And these rights are what people say you have. And so at the time, it rejected the monarchy and, you know, that they had in Europe and they were all fleeing that and requires a king or, you know, they tried to make George Washington a king and thankfully he said, hey, no, I don't want to be your king. Let's call it a president.
Yeah, it's interesting that they reject the monarchy. The Constitution is a rejection of the monarchy, and then they still have like this work.
Yeah, yeah, it is kind of interesting, and yeah, and we would have had a king, I guess, had George Washington not made that different.
Right.
At least that's what the legend says.
Right. So, yeah, it's these rights that people say you have. Well, now we always go, well, these are the rights that were given to you by your creator.
Right.
Well, it's a bunch of guys that determined which rights those were that were given to you by your creator. Mm-hmm.
And then as we evolve and change, that since we don't go by the true law of Torah, it changes all the time. And so what we called 100 years ago was, you know, you had this right. Now we're changing it to go, you know what, if you want to be a non-binary and you want to say you identify with a water bottle, who am I to say that your gender couldn't be the water bottle?
Right. You have no standing. question it.
You can do whatever. You can say whatever. And how dare any of us question it? Because it is your right to be whatever you want to be.
That's right. So one of the things that I think we'll talk about a little bit more in the next section, the next part of the series of two, is this idea that so in the Constitution, you have three branches of government, right? You have the judicial, the legislative, the executive branch, right? And when we look at the writings of the founders and this kind of thing, we see that idea kind of comes out of Isaiah 33:22, where it says, Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king, and he will save us, right? So that's this idea of this monarchy situation, right? He's our king. So then they put this president as that item. So no wonder people today think government will save them, right? It's a counterfeit of Yahweh in the form of government. And when it doesn't provide everything we need or want, then we just give it more power to do that.
Yeah, that's a good point. And in the early days of the Constitution, it laid out slavery, and it said that slavery counted as 3/5 of a person.
Right. So now, yes, this always gets misconstrued as, see, they didn't think slaves were real people and that kind of thing. But really, this is kind of the catalyst for the people that wanted to get rid of slavery. This was a catalyst for them to, going forward, we know we can't do it initially because it'll tear the country apart before it even starts, because so many people are into it.
Mm-hmm. They were divided.
Yeah. So if slaves were counted as a full person, this is for census purposes. They're not a person. It's for census purposes. It's 3/5 of a person.
And money eventually, becomes money purposes.
Right. So the population would have been so much greater in the slave states that the people that were against it never would have been able to overcome those.
Well, something that's overlooked here, it's the representation.
Yeah.
And so it's the same thing. It's gerrymandering, basically. Mm-hmm. And it was the solution that they came up with, because the North knew that if they permitted this is kind of interesting. People don't talk about this side of it. And unfortunately, this is one of the things that is so wrong about how we teach history. Good history teachers do this, and they should teach that the North, they're the ones that fought against this, because they did not want it to be one-to-one, because they knew when it came to elections and things, that the people that had all these slave populations would have more people.
And
they would have more Congress members.
Yeah.
They would have a bigger representation of the government, and that's what they fought against.
Right.
And that's kind of interesting. We always look at the North as being the good guys and the South being bad, but, I always taught it as both groups were equally racist, equally prejudiced. And to look at it any other way, I think, is wrong in history, because, they're definitely, it had to do more with this representation and money. And, it wasn't just as clean and simple as the slavery issue,
right,
that they ended up fighting over. It was more complex than that. And just to boil it down to that one thing isn't fair to history.
Right.
And makes them all to be good and bad. And it wasn't necessarily that way. There were good people in the North. There were good people in the South. And there were bad people in the North, and there were bad people in the South. Just, was universal on that. But this whole 3/5 thing was about, it's kind of like what we see today. It's the same thing we see today in urban versus rural sections. And they knew that this was going to be a problem, and that's why they set it up with the Senate and the House to try to kind of balance out those powers.
Yeah.
So I don't know. Anyway, it's kind of interesting.
Yeah. So there's some differences, hopefully, we showed. And I think that's the last slide we have for
the next
one.
You can go and go. So that we're going to kind of wrap this up and put a bow on it for now.
Yeah. But so these were kind of the differences in Torah and the Constitution. And next we'll kind of go into some similarities and some other things that will be a bit of a surprise, maybe.
Right. And so we appreciate that you're coming to us today and giving some of your time. And, you know, this is, you know, when we air this, you may watch this after it happens, but, you know, we're going to put this out on in January with the swearing in of a new president and kind of lining it up with that timeline. And we just felt like this was a good time to release this and put this out. And, you know, and one of the things that we want to say that we don't say enough is we need to be praying for our country. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying that the hidden is revealed. We need to be praying against abortion. And we need to be praying that more and more people will turn and cry out to our Father in, right, in repentance, and not just cry out, but to repent. You know, we've got, our country must repent, and our citizens must repent, and we must start turning our way back to our Father. And if we don't, we know what's going to happen. We especially those of us that have read the book a little bit, we know what it says.
Yeah.
And you know, we know the path that this is going to head us down.
So, yeah, so blessings on the country as we keep his commandments is kind of the idea, right?
Yeah.
So if we turn back to his commandments and cry out to him, right? It's a crying out to him with repentance, then he will look to your nation and heal your land, right? But you can't do that without repentance, right? Without understanding what his way actually is.
Yep, all starts with that. So yeah.
And I wanted to make one more quick, so since we talked about the preamble and it starts off, we the people, right? And we talked about how it's the Constitution is a way to put restraints on the government and give power to the people to keep the government in check. So a lot of people use Romans 13 as a way to say, well, you have to do everything that the government tells you to do. Who's in charge of our government? We the people. The nation is controlled by we the people. So essentially, we have to do everything that we say the country should do, right? So when you're violating decrees from the government that go against the Torah or against, you know, your stated belief, your, you know, a biblical belief, you're not violating Romans 13 by doing that, because it's us who is in charge of this country, not the government. So
yeah, no, that's a great point.
And there's a lot of other thoughts on that, but
yeah, but we wanted to keep this as short as we can, because we realize this is a lengthy thing. We already tried to keep it short, and we're still going to come in 45 minutes or so here. So
yeah,
but we're going to stop it here, and we appreciate you tuning in. So make sure you check in, and somewhere down here at the bottom, there's going to be a link to part two, and I ask you that you watch part two as well. So, and give us a thumbs up, give us a like. And as always, we appreciate you listening to Sabbath Lounge. This is Matt and
Jake here
signing off.
See ya.